Hello, if you don't know me, my name's Colin. I am one of the elders here. You might say one of the younger elders, but an elder nonetheless. It's an interesting passage, but we need God's help as we look at it, so let's pray. Father God, thank you for the message we've heard in Acts, and we pray that as we look at this together, your Spirit will be at work in us, teaching us, opening your word to us, that we might understand and know you better. Please help me as I speak, to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So what is this all about? What's the point? What's the point of church? What's the point of being a Christian today? Have those questions ever come across your mind? Are they in your head right now? Well, I've said them, obviously. Perhaps if you've had no opportunity to share the gospel during the week, or if you have, but you've been repeatedly smacked down. What's the point of it all? Here we are in Acts, at the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but I'm left asking the same question. What's the point of it all? The story of Acts. So far, we've made it to Rome. And it's been a roller coaster getting here. With all its twists and turns and bumps and victories and setbacks. But what's it all been for? Who's it really about? Some call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, as it's mostly about, seems to be about them doing stuff. People like Paul and Peter, they seem to be the hero of the story quite often. And where the book of Luke details all that Jesus began to do, the book of Acts is actually about all that Jesus continued to do. Through the apostles, by his Spirit, and it's about taking his kingdom from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Along the way, we've seen the believers empowered by the Spirit, and the gospel begin to go out, despite persecution. And we've seen the first churches start and expand at an astounding rate as thousands of people come to believe in Christ. We've read of stonings, of imprisonments, of riots, of trials, of shipwrecks. But even in that, the gospel goes out. And reading this last passage leaves me feeling somewhat odd. Sure, we've made it to Rome, but there's no mass revival like we saw at the beginning. There's not even a big trial scene that we thought we were heading for before Caesar. And the last line is so open-ended, it just doesn't seem to finish. But I think that's the point. Luke seems to use his last few words to us in Acts to remind us about what it's all about, what it's all been for, and to show us how we might continue the work Jesus is doing at the ends of the earth. So I think we see here that it's all for King Jesus, and it's all about King Jesus. As we look at Paul in this section, in his life, we can see three big things. Paul had done nothing but hope in King Jesus. Paul had said nothing but King Jesus, and he lived for nothing but King Jesus. And those are my three points we're going to work through. So firstly, Paul had done nothing but hope in King Jesus. After 3 days, possibly sorting out his accommodation in Rome, Paul calls the local Jewish leaders to his house. When I first read that, I thought, Paul, you are an utter nut job. Everywhere you've been, it has been the Jews, and especially the Jewish leaders, that have been persecuting you and trying to kill you. I mean, we've just been through several plots and attempted murders on his life from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And yet Paul invites them to his house. Maybe Festus was right after all. Maybe he is insane. But this just adds to our picture of a man who's really has grasped what it's all about. Even the first sentence that we've just read, Paul shows he's not putting himself first. But let's look at what he says to the Jewish leaders. "My brothers, although I have not done anything against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." This is an appeal to his own people to listen, to his brothers, his fellow Jews. Paul describes himself in his other letters as being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew it all. He was top of the rung of Pharisees, of knowing the law and knowing what to do and what to say in this area. But he was appealing to them to hear his story and take it seriously, to hear what he was saying. And he started with the summary of the reasons he is bound here in a chain in Rome. He tells them three things. He tells them that he's done nothing against his own people or their customs. And we saw that when he arrived in Jerusalem and he went through the somewhat odd but expected purification rituals to prove it. In all the abuse and attacks that Paul had against him, he never retaliated. And he fulfilled all of the law in his life. He tells them he'd done nothing against the Roman law, deserving death especially. And we've seen that over the last few chapters, all the trials, the Romans seem to have acted more in bewilderment and confusion, partly trying to keep the Jews on side and partly trying to protect Paul's own life, than they were unable to find anything deserving judgment under their own law. He also tells them, even after everything that has happened to him, seemingly because of them, he has nothing against his own people. And he isn't there to bring them to account for their actions. No, the reason Paul is here in Rome in chains is because of his hope. The hope of Israel. The same hope he confessed to the Jewish council in Jerusalem. The same hope he confessed before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. The hope of Israel. The hope of the resurrection in Christ. And if you flick back to chapter 6, verse 22, Paul, standing before King Agrippa, says this: "So I stand here, testifying to both great and small, saying nothing but what happened, but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our own people and to the Gentile." The only thing Paul is in chains for is his hope in Jesus. The same hope that all Israel should have if they listen to their own prophets. Paul is telling them not about him or anything he has done. It's all about his hope in King Jesus. And how do they respond? Well, I think for the first time in Acts, it seems they respond positively. They say they've not heard anything bad about him. They've not had anything by letter or people coming back from Jerusalem. The only thing they know is that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. which leaves them curious. Why would someone speaking about the hope of Israel be a bad thing? If it really is hope for Israel, why is he making people so angry? The only reason Paul is in chains in Rome is because of his hope in King Jesus, and his innocence, combined with his hope that he proclaims, makes people want to listen. It's like Paul is dangling a carrot in front of a horse. They see there's nothing wrong with Paul, and they want that hope. They want the horse wants that carrot. Nothing in Paul's actions get in the way. And so they want to know about the hope that's on offer. Now, I think Paul sets the bar a little high, being willing to be chained up, awaiting trial by the leader of the known world for his hope. But I must admit to feeling not even close to that. And sometimes I feel like it would be better if I was asleep. I get in the way less then. My hope when I get up in the morning is that I'll get the kids to the childminder on time or to school. And I might get home in time to have a nap before contemplating work. And I don't think it's when we were singing that song, Super Saviour, Who Can Save the Day, Take Our Sins Away. I accidentally sung Who Can Save the Day, Take My Kids Away. Neither of them are here today, but I must repent of things like that. And when I'm at work, my hope is that if I drink enough coffee, my mind just might wake up enough to switch on and get something done that day. But, you know, I might even do my work well and be proud of it. The truth is, I desperately try each day to find comfort for me and cover up any mistakes that I make. I've forgotten the point. The point of every day I live in God's kingdom is not for my own comfort. It's for my hope in the King. Every day, I should do things that reflect my hope in King Jesus. So are the things we do each day for him, or are they for ourselves? Is the only trouble we get into because of our hope in King Jesus, or because of our selfish actions? Do the things we do each day show people our hope in King Jesus, or do the things we do distract from the gospel? At work, am I striving for my own glory and success, bragging about how well it's going, or sulking and grumbling when it's not? Or do I work diligently for Christ because of the sure hope that I have that he is King and that he has saved me for his kingdom, where I'll share in his glory? And at home, am I better at making it known that I'm tired and I don't want to do the dishes, and I don't want to play with the kids because I need more me time? Or do I serve my family, however good or bad I'm feeling, because I know my hope in Christ means I can do everything in his strength? Wouldn't this make our colleagues and our family a tiny bit curious about our hope in King Jesus? If instead of working for ourselves, living for ourselves, in working for our King, we are diligently working for him, we are serving our family. Wouldn't that help show why our hope is so good? Wouldn't that help show our family that our faith is real? Maybe you're sitting here and you're not a Christian. If people live like this for their hope, wouldn't this be even remotely appealing? Wouldn't it make the workplace and family life that bit better if people lived for their hope in a King who has saved them rather than everything for themselves? The Jews wanted to hear Paul and what he had to say, even though everyone was talking against his beliefs. So maybe as our actions are more affected by our hope in Christ than our hope in ourselves, more people will want to hear about the hope we have. And so secondly, we see Paul explains his hope. He said nothing but King Jesus. Let's read from verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God from the law of Moses and from the prophet. And from the prophet, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. News of the hope of Israel must have spread as loads of people turn up on the day they've arranged. Many people must have been keen to understand what Paul was saying. And they were there all day without falling out of any windows. And what did he talk about all day? They talked about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. Not about new quirky ideas about the kingdom of God, but the same kingdom of God and the promised king as it was written down in their own scriptures. The same scriptures the Jews probably read every day. King Jesus had been right in front of them all along. And how did the Jews respond to hearing this? He says some were convinced, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Some were convinced. They heard. They saw. They understood. And they came to Christ. But others would not believe. Though they heard the message, they blocked their ears and so couldn't understand it. Though they can see, they shut their eyes so they don't see how this news affects them. How is this hope for them? Their hearts are callous and they won't let anything in. I've got calluses on the end of my fingers from playing too many stringed instruments. I can stick a pin in the end of my finger and I don't feel a thing. The prophet Isaiah, through Paul, is saying that their hearts are like that. Though the message of Christ should break their hearts, they feel nothing. And so Paul says the message has been sent to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, and they will listen. One thing stands out as odd in this section to me is that some were convinced about Jesus, and yet Paul says that the people of Israel will be essentially blind and deaf and their hearts won't accept it. But also that the Gentiles will listen when we know, as Gentiles ourselves, most of us, that's not always the case. Most of the world at the moment isn't Jewish and also rejects King Jesus. But then I notice this, that in that quote, God tells Isaiah to go to this people and say, "this people's heart." It doesn't seem to be a word for the individual, but for the nation as a whole. So what it's saying, I think, is that if the nation of Israel keeps refusing to listen to God, to listen to its prophets, and to see what God is doing and believe in him, there is no hope of healing for the nation. The kingdom won't be restored, but we'll be opened up to include the Gentiles. And that's what we see today. As we look at the world, we can see that the prophecy also seems to be true of, well, most people around, Jews or Gentiles. As the gospel goes out, some are convinced, but others refuse to believe, as if their ears don't hear properly, and they've closed their eyes to what God has done for his kingdom in Jesus. But what I want us to notice mostly is that Paul doesn't change the message. The point of his message is it's God's kingdom, and Jesus is the king. In verse 23, Luke records this: he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about King Jesus. I can get tied up in knots about what I'm meant to be telling people who don't believe in Jesus. We can get lost defending Christianity against science, against other worldviews. You name it. We're trying to figure out how to get in that this message is true over the others that are being shouted out, and we get distracted from the main message that we're meant to be telling. That this is the place, that this place in which we live is God's kingdom. But time and time again, we've tried to get rid of or ignore God in our lives. And that can't go without justice and our judgment. It's his kingdom after all. But God in his mercy sent Jesus to take our punishment, justly deserved for living without him. And he came to pay our debt with his own blood, but also to defeat death itself and to be raised as the kingdom's king, so that we might have life in his kingdom forever. That is the hope that Paul has been holding out. The hope of Israel, the hope of all Gentiles. That's what Paul was talking about all day. If you want more detail in that, you could flick the page and carry on reading into Romans. I expect a lot of that content was included in that day. And that's what we need to be talking about. Whoever and wherever we are and whoever we're with. But so often I think, what if they don't believe? Well, we're not their saviour. King Jesus is. We're not even an apostle like Paul. And even when he tried to persuade people about King Jesus, some refused to believe. So instead of worrying about how people will respond to this message, let's be faithful to our King, who saved us, and keep being a witness about him and about his kingdom. If you're not a Christian here, the most important thing you need to understand is about God's kingdom and Jesus as his king. This world doesn't revolve around us as much as we think or would like it to. We're really not the ruler of our lives. Jesus is. And if this church isn't helping you think that through, you have my full permission as an elder to give us a kick. And after kicking us, perhaps ask someone to help you look at the gospel, to find Jesus in the words written down. And I pray that you will come to know him too. But finally, in the last two verses, Paul lived for nothing but King Jesus. We're left at the end of Acts with these words. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul lives in Rome for another 2 years at his own expense. And it seems purely to proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about Jesus to anyone who comes by. And by the grace of God, there is no more troubles to get in his way during those 2 years. It is without a doubt that Paul lives not for himself or anything else, but King Jesus. And to fulfill his task, the king has given him of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul lived in Rome in his own rented house, or as the ESV puts it, at his own expense. He's not given up just because the cost of living has got too high. And I'd imagine it would be quite difficult to earn a living while you're chained to a Roman soldier or under house arrest. So Paul is either managing to earn a living somehow, or he's living off savings, perhaps from his previous tent-making business. Either way, the financial cost of Paul's life for King Jesus doesn't stop him. Paul welcomed all who came to see him, anyone and everyone, so they might hear about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. He's not just preaching to Gentiles, but to all. He's not just proclaiming the kingdom to those he thinks will accept it, but to all. This is a clear picture of a man who's wholeheartedly living for King Jesus. And as a result of doing everything for King Jesus, the gospel has made it to the ends of the earth and is being proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. Wouldn't you love to live like that? I mean, aside from the fact that he's awaiting trial before Caesar, but wholeheartedly and boldly proclaiming God's kingdom and Jesus without hindrance. I would. But I can't see that I am. More often than not, I'm the hindrance to the gospel when I don't share it. I'm the hindrance to the gospel when I live entirely for myself, my comforts and my needs. Maybe you feel the same. So how do we change? Well, we need to learn from Paul, I think. We need to realise that the gospel cannot be chained. No matter what others do or what we don't do, it's not going to stop God saving those he wants in his kingdom. But the thing is, we get to be a part of God's kingdom continuing to the ends of the earth. If we'll just trust in the King. Paul wasn't a magical person. He's not the hero of this story either. Jesus is. Jesus gave Paul everything he needed for the gospel to get to Rome. And if we trust in Jesus rather than ourselves, we'll find that promise fulfilled too. And I think that's the big point. This life isn't about us. It's about our King. Our lives are not our own. Our money is not our own. And we don't get to say who believes and who won't. Everything and everyone belongs to Jesus because it's his kingdom and he's the King. So back to the questions I started with. What is this all about? What is the point in church? What is the point in being a Christian today? Overwhelmingly, it has to be King Jesus. I know it's the Sunday school answer, but it's never going to be anything else. Only he came and died for our sin. Only he was raised as the King. Only he could. And it's his spirit that will supply our every need for the gospel going out and for our hope to be a reality when we live in God's glory with him forever. So often we try to live in the kingdom of me and make ourselves the king. And I'm as guilty as charged. But it's God's kingdom. And Jesus is the King. We should live for Him. That's the point of this. So let me leave you with a few questions to think about. And perhaps to chat about with each other afterwards. If Jesus really is our King, do we live in a way that reflects the hope we have in Him? Or are we more focused on ourselves? If Jesus really is our King, do we speak about Him and His kingdom? Or do we get lost on other topics? Or more like me, completely shy away? If Jesus really is our King, are we prepared to live our lives for Him and carry on the story of Acts to the ends of the earth with all boldness, with all the grace He provides? Let's pray. Father God, thank You that in Jesus, that Jesus is the hero of Acts, and it's all for Him and about Him. Lord, we're sorry for when we've made it about us. But please help us to live as Your citizens in Your kingdom, hoping in Christ, speaking of Christ, and living for Christ, because He is our King, our most gracious and merciful King. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.